is unmuted. Very good. Well, I'm going. You know, I've got a title for this morning's message, but I feel like such an attention deficit guy today because there's so many random thoughts going through my mind. While we were taking communion today, it's funny because we were kind of kidding around this week at Creative Team, the team that gets together to sort of plan our service, how on Mother's Day, moms always get affirmed and they're thanked and they're celebrated. But on Father's Day, it always feels like a kick in the pants, you know, like step up your game, Dad, you know what I mean, that kind of thing. This morning I was driving over to the service, and for some reason I'm remembering times where I got it wrong as a dad. And I mean, just kind of, I don't even know why, but just sort of beating myself up. I should have done this, I should not have done that, I wish I had done this, I wish I had done that kind of thing. And the thought just kind of left me, but I remember distinctly thinking about, man, you know, you could have done some things better. And we sang that song, Father of Lights, this morning. And that comes right from the book of James, by the way. And one of the things that really spoke to me in that song is that we delight. He delights, you delight, Father, in your children. And I'm going to receive that. And men, I want fathers, I want you to receive that. He delights in you. And taking communion today was kind of significant because Jesus forgives all that stuff that we messed up on, and he can redeem that stuff in the lives of our kids. So guys, those of you who are dads today, be encouraged. Be encouraged. The Lord delights in you. Amen. Bunch of other random thoughts that not connected to the message at all. We'll get in here at some point. We're going to continue in our study of the book of John this morning. And we're in John 17. But before we look at John 17, I thought it'd be good to revisit our theme verse for the book. We haven't done that in a few weeks. And so if we could take a look at John chapter 20. This is the reason that John wrote this account of the life of Jesus. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So that kind of reconnects us to the whole point of the reason that John wrote this account of Christ's life was to encourage you to come to a place, or those who would read the book, to come to a place of faith in Jesus and who he is and what he came to do. Now, if I had a title, and I do, for my message this morning, it would be this: The Believer in the World. What is the relationship between the believer and the world? Jesus prays for his followers. He prays specifically for these men, these 11 men. Remember now, this is just hours before the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And he's praying for these 11 men, but he's also praying for us. And he's praying for their relationship with the world. So let me read to you John 17, the passage that we're going to be in today. Verses 14 through 19. Jesus continues his prayer. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. John 17:14 through 19. All right, so I've got some points here, and we're going to begin with my first point. And that is this. Don't join a monastery. Don't join a monastery. Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, one of the byproducts of being a Detroit Tiger baseball fan and watching as many games as I can is that you see the same commercials over and over and over again for hopefully like 4 or 5 months. We'll see. But look at this one here, because this one, I think, kind of captures something about where we're going today.
This pizza website wants our password, coupon.
Okay, he's talking, saying something there.
That's it! We're going off the grid!
We could have just picked up a hot and ready pizza at Little Caesars.
That's it! We're going back on the grid!
Okay. All right, so I think that some people, some Christians in particular, see their relationship to the world like these guys trying to get a pizza. A dad has trouble ordering pizza online, and he announces, that's it, we're going off the grid. Then he finds out he could have just picked it up, and he says, that's it, we're going back on the grid. Now, there are times, I think, when we have that kind of approach to the world. When I was a kid, I don't know, 10 to 12 years old, I was an altar boy at Jesu Parish, which is right down the street here on Parkside. And part of our duties as altar boys was serving Mass at the Monastery of the Visitation. Do you know where that is? It's kind of like sitting in the cemetery there. And because it was so close to Jesu Parish, we also had the opportunity to serve there. Now, this is a cloistered monastery. You know what cloistered means? It means they're separated entirely from the world, and they've given their life over. I'm trying to remember how they described it. Hidden for Christ, a hidden life for Christ is kind of the way they talk about it. And for a young guy, it was a pretty interesting and strange experience serving Mass there, because one of the things that, you know how back in those days when I was a kid, Roman Catholics would take communion by, the host would be put on their tongue. Not that way for years, but then there would be these sisters, these nuns behind these screens on either side of the altar so you could hear them but not see them. Except at communion, there was a little hole in the screen that would be lifted up, and all you would see was their tongue as their tongue came out to receive communion. Now, I know. We don't approach life that way, and I'm not saying anything. Well, I guess maybe I am, but I think that as Protestants, we may think that that's kind of extreme, but I think at times we approach life that way as well. We place at times, Protestants, while we don't join monasteries or become part of a cloistered order, we place a very high value at times on things like isolation from the world, being separated from the world. You know, Gene, you'll remember this, but I've always wanted to have a group. You know, I'm a fan of the book of Nehemiah. What did Nehemiah do? Well, he came back and he restored the walls around Jerusalem. And back after the exile, when they were in Babylon. But listen, I always wanted to have, I thought it would be so cool to have a movement called Builders of the Wall, where you would build this wall to separate, this bulwark, if you will, that would separate us from the world, get us out of the corruption that's there, protect us from the corruption that's in the world. And though I didn't want to join a monastery necessarily, I was a big fan of kind of isolating ourselves from the world. I've known Christians, maybe you have too. I can remember people telling me things like, I hate my job, because the people there use profanity, and the people there, they tell these dirty jokes, and the people there are immoral, and you know, that whole the people there are worldly would be another way of putting it. And I can't stand my job because I have to go and be a part of that kind of an experience. I've had Christians tell me things like this: I love my job because everybody there is also a believer. And every day is like one big happy, you know, time together of fellowship. So while we don't join monasteries and things that extreme, we often, I think, have a tendency at times to value not having to engage the world around us. Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world." If every believer were removed from the world, what in the world would happen to the world? Right? I'm kind of proud of that one. Jesus kind of prays in the negative here. You might say, he says, "Father, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world." So my first encouragement to you is don't join a monastery, and don't join one in your head either. Don't have that kind of value system, because Christ clearly is praying for us that we would not be removed from the world. Second point. Don't join a monastery even though the world hates you. I mean, there is a temptation to flee from the values of the world, because the values of the world and the values of the kingdom of Christ are in such great conflict with each other. Jesus tells the Father in verse 14, the world hates them. The world hates these 11 men. The world hates those who follow Jesus in 2016 as well, because they are not of the world any more than Jesus is of the world. You see, the values of the kingdom, when we, the whole John chapter 3 story we read long time ago about when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, you need to be born again. We're born of the Spirit. And so you see, those who are followers of Jesus Christ have a different origin. Their values are different from those of the world. They've been changed and redeemed forever after having been brought into a relationship with Jesus. So the world is after something different than those who follow Jesus Christ are, and they are in conflict with each other. We are not of the world any more than Jesus was of the world. In verse 14, Jesus says, "I have given them the gift of your word." I have given them your word. In John 14:24, I think we get a little bit more clarity on that. Jesus says to these disciples, again, this is after Judas had left, and it's just the 11 of them. Jesus says, "These words you hear, the words that I speak, are not my own. They belong to the Father, not to me." So just to remind us again, what Jesus is saying, the Father and the Son are so connected in community, so deeply and intimately connected in community, that the words of the Son are the very words of the Father. So Jesus says, "I have given them, I have given these 11 men, and therefore us, the gift of your word," the very words of God. And when you think about it, what was at the very core, at the very heart of the message that the Father gave through the Son? We've heard it already this morning. What was at the very center of the word, the gift of the word of the Father through the Son? Is it not the message of the gospel? Is it not John 3:16? Gene quoted that to us this morning as we came to the table. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is the word that Jesus has given them, and this is the reason that the world hates them, right? I mean, you guys get it, right? See the connection. And they live out the reality, those who follow Christ live out the reality of that message in their life. That message changes everything for the person who follows and is obedient to Jesus Christ in terms of their relationship to the world. So don't join a monastery even though the world hates you, because there's a reason for that. They hated Jesus too. The temptation will be to flee from the world, but don't do it. We should not expect the world to warmly welcome the message of God's love or the messengers that bring it. Is that not right? Go ahead and say yes. Say amen. We should not expect the world to warmly welcome the message of Jesus Christ or those who bring that message. We should not be surprised that the world hates us because they hated Jesus, the one that we follow. So Jesus prays in verse 15, and this really is at the heart of his prayer here in John 17 in this section. He says, Father, don't take them out of the world. The world needs to hear their message. Don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. That is what Jesus prays for these men. That is what Jesus prays for you and for me. Don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. Now, the evil one, of course, is Satan, the devil. And why does Jesus ask the Father for protection for the evil one? Excuse me. Jesus prays for their protection because of verses 17 and 18. Sanctify them by thy truth, the truth, your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus has prayed for us for protection from the evil one, from the enemy, from Satan, because they are here, we are here now on a divine mission. And we need protection. Jesus is leaving this world, and right here in this passage, he prays, Father, I commission these 11 men to carry out the mission that I have given them to demonstrate and proclaim God's love in this world to men and to women and to children. These men now are going to proclaim what I have been proclaiming, which began way back in Luke chapter 4. You'll have to look that up, but it's where Jesus quotes from Isaiah and says, this is my purpose. This is why I've come. He came to proclaim the good news that there is forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Just what we read in John chapter 20 when we began this morning. And, friends, listen. The devil hates that message. He hates that message, and he wants to keep men and women and children in bondage to the values and the deceptions of the world that we live in. There is, at the heart of it all, a battle for the souls of people. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's something bigger, something greater than that is going on than what we simply can see in our own material world. There is a spiritual battle, and at the heart of it all is the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus prays in John 17, don't take them out, but please, Father, protect them from the enemy. The devil hates the mission of the church. And what is the mission that he hates so much? Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You know, one of the things that I think is, I've seen this in my own life. I've seen it here at Grace. One of the things that I think, one of the ways, I guess, and you could probably think of some yourself and help me out here, but one of the ways that I think the devil, the evil one, attacks the church and keeps it from engaging in the mission and purpose that Jesus has given the church is by making the church focus on non-essentials, I guess is probably the best way that I could put it. The non-important things become important things sometimes in church life. And when the non-important things rise up to the top, we find ourselves arguing, experiencing a lack of unity over things that really are just molehills that we've made mountains out of that keep us from focusing on what we're here for. You guys go to church? Do you agree with that? Yeah, even here. I'm sad to say there have been times when the Lord, we get so distracted by things that really don't matter. And when that happens, our mission suffers. You know, there's a story about two ladies in Philippians chapter 4. You'll have to look it up. But I don't know, maybe Jean will reference it next week when she talks to us about Jesus' prayer for unity. But unity is so critical to the success of the mission of the church. Sometimes churches get club mentalities. You know what I mean. I belong here, therefore I get a say in what happens around here, and I pay my dues, I mean my tithes, and so that gives me a vote and a voice, and I want the carpet to be this color, I want the, you know what I'm saying, that kind of thing. I don't think we have a, you know, we've fought some battles over that, and I think we've won a few victories. However, I must say, we need to watch that as closely as we can, because you see what our reason for existence is to be sent into the world the way that Jesus was sent into the world. Our primary reason for existence. Can I get an amen for that? Nah, I don't know. Have you all been convinced by that yet? The main reason that we're around is to be the incarnational presence of Jesus Christ in the world and to spread the gospel into the world. It's not to have, you know, a neat building or nice campus or fun small groups or church campouts, even though that's important, even though... I mean, but honestly, even though that stuff is really important, I'm just saying, we need to remember, always remember that the main reason we're here is to take the gospel to the world. I didn't mean to pick on that, Lisa. I could have picked on all kinds of things, but listen, honestly, I would encourage us, you know, well, never mind. I think the devil hates the mission of the church. And what Jesus says in verse 17 is this, sanctify them by thy truth. keep saying thy, man. I keep slipping back into that original stuff that I read this in. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, for I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, the word sanctify here doesn't have anything to do with things like sometimes we think about like immorality or something like that. The word sanctify here simply means set apart. A synonym would be like consecrated. It has the idea of being set apart for a purpose. The purpose that Jesus is sanctified for was what? Okay, I'll tell you. The cross. He was set apart to come into this world in order to go to the cross and rise again from the dead so that we might have our sins forgiven and then be reconciled to God our Father and have this amazing relationship with God in this life and the life to come. That's what it means when Jesus says, I have sanctified myself for them. And he's done that for you and I as well. He came consecrated with a purpose. His main purpose was to go to the cross and sacrificially give his life so that we might have life. Okay? And Jesus sanctified himself so that we too could be sanctified in order to carry on his incarnational mission in the world. We now have been set apart. Father, just as you have sent me, I send them. We now have been consecrated, commissioned, set apart for this high purpose of taking the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ into this dark, lost world. It's what we've been made for. Amen? Oh, I'm really wanting to get, you know, a great buy-in here. It's our purpose. It's why we're here, what we've been made to do. Primary purpose. And so, you know, I have a quote from John Stott, a guy I like a lot. It's on the incarnation. It comes from a book called Contemporary Christian. Incarnation. When Christ identified with us, he did not surrender in any way, alter his own identity. See, in the world, but not of the world, okay? For in becoming one with us, he yet remained himself. He became human without ceasing to be God. Now he sends us into the world as the Father sent him into the world. In other words, our mission is to be modeled on his, right? Right? Indeed, all authentic mission is incarnational mission. It's being Jesus in the world. It demands identification without loss of identity. I can't say it any better than that. I mean, this is what Jesus is saying and praying for here. It means entering into other people's worlds as he entered ours, though without compromising our Christian convictions, values, or standards. That's what Jesus prays for here in our relationship with the world. Now, dang it. Can you say that in church? Guys, I just got so much more that I want to say, but I won't. I want to take a minute and say thank you to all of you who were a part of a very busy week this past week being incarnational and on mission here at Grace. Those of you who are involved in the VBS at all, will you stand up and just stay standing and don't clap? Don't clap. Thank you. Those of you who are involved in any way with the men's father's daughter breakfast, in any way, shape, or form, stand up, Kerrigan. There we go. Shannon, you can stand up too, because man, you were you worked really hard yesterday. Okay, and how about those of you who came out Friday night to be a part of what we did at Deerfield Run Apartments? You know, our joint outreach event with Tabernacle of Praise. You guys rock. Thank you so much. Now we can clap. Can I have another minute? I'm so impressed. You know, there was an article in Friday's paper that really blew me away, and I'm not talking about Phil and April. Bill and April. Although that was really cool. I read it this morning. It was really neat. I'm talking about a high school math teacher from Toledo, who's a friend of mine, who won the Jefferson Award . I don't know if you know what that is. It's a national award. People like Jimmy Carter got this thing. Elie Wiesel got that. Is that how you say his name, Wiesel Weasel? I read his book. Never could figure out how to say his name. But, I mean, big time. This is a huge, huge award. And this award was given to a math teacher at Emmanuel Baptist School here in Toledo. Emmanuel Christian School. I got to get that right. This is a guy, guys, that's an inspiration to me because he became very passionate about the sex trade trafficking thing that's happening in our country. He's talking, I watched his acceptance speech just today. 100,000 kids are caught up in this thing, and he's making a difference. He's grabbing a hold of what I'm talking about today of being sent into the world, you see, to kids who are in slavery. And I'm guessing it's pretty messy because, you see, that kind of ministry is going, any ministry that connects to the world in that kind of way is going to be messy. But I just wanted to say this morning that I'm so impressed and so inspired to connect, to have that kind of passion, you guys, and we should, as a congregation as well, want to see our lives intersect with the world in that kind of a make-a-difference way. It can happen. And, you know, he's an inspiration to us. Mr. Wilbarger, Phil was reminding me today, he had him at Toledo Christian School for math. And Phil remembers having a conversation with him just when he had gotten out of high school. Jeff and a couple of other kids from his class had got together to play Frisbee. And Phil remembers the day, or remembers a conversation with Jeff when he had read a book when God wrecked his life about this thing, this sex trafficking that's going on. Man, I want our lives to be wrecked, don't you? I think, here's where I'm getting into my ADD stuff. I read the passage in the book of Acts where it talks about troublemakers. Those troublemakers who are shaking up the whole world are coming here too. I want that to be me. You know, Wilbarger's a troublemaker. Do you know what I mean? I want to make trouble in this world. And I often talk about, I was at this thing Friday night with our outreach event, and Nate Holt was there with me, and Charles Allen, the pastor of Tabernacle of Praise, came up, and you know, I introduced Nate to Charles, and I said to Charles, I go, Nate and I have been making trouble since before you were born, man. Don't you want to be a man? I want this church to make trouble. And the only way it makes trouble is it engages the world with the incarnational reality of Jesus Christ. one more thing and I'll quit. I use these little binders to put my messages in, and I script all my stuff. I handwrite it out. I know. Nobody does that anymore, right? But I found a message. I found this book this morning in my office. I was looking for something to put my message in. You'll never believe what I found. It's the message from when that I gave the day that I became the senior pastor here at Grace. And I was missing some critical pages to it. But here's what I did find. It says this. We haven't always looked the same as a church. There's been many changes that have occurred. We don't sing the same songs, although sometimes we find ourselves singing some older songs. We no longer meet in houses like we did back in when we were meeting in the Glenwood Manor. We no longer live next to each other like we did when we lived on Glenwood. We've seen kids who have grown up, get married, have children of their own. And I talked about, the change that was happening with me becoming pastor. And then I said this, but one thing has not changed. It has remained constant through the years in the life of this church. And that is a burning desire to be God's holy people who reach out to the world without hope, a world without hope, with the hope of the good news. To be a community of Christ followers in which Christ himself dwells, and to carry on his mission proclaiming a loving and living God to a dying and lonely world. To build a community, to reach a community to the glory of God, and that's why we exist. It is why we are here, and that will not change. I love this word that we have in the scriptures today. And I love the fact that increasingly we are becoming, I think, aware of, our eyes are increasingly beginning to see the harvest more and more and more. So, I should quit. Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful for the reality of having been forgiven our sins through faith in Jesus Christ and brought into a relationship with you. And we're so grateful how that connects us to a life of purpose and excitement and adventure. I think of these 11 guys that you prayed for, how their life was never ever the same. And then we read the book of Acts and see the trouble they made because your Holy Spirit came and indwelt them and then work through them. We pray for that same indwelling this morning. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us so that we might be the incarnational presence of our Savior in the world around us. We continue to pray for eyes that see the harvest. And we're forever grateful, Father, that we get to do what you had called Jesus to do. So as we follow him, we embrace this sanctification, this being set apart and consecrated and commissioned to bring your love and your message to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.